Bible put together groups, and you may have some questions out of there, but we kind of reserve Thursday night for any question you want to ask about the Bible. Maybe something you got into in the Bible this week that you wasn't quite sure how to put it all together, or maybe just in your own working with people at work and question came up that you want to ask a question. That happens a lot. No question is dumb, no question is stupid. We're glad you're here tonight, and you don't have to ever be afraid to ask whatever you want to ask. And we just look forward to having a good time in the Word of God. So with that said, who wants to get us going here? And Ray, go ahead, buddy. Okay. 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 What don't you have on it? Or what don't you have on it? Guys, I can't hear him and listen to you too.
You know, but I'm having some problems just tying it in how that this woman is specifically that you can specifically look and see the Catholic Church.
Okay. Well, come back to the answer is in the title. So let's start with that, and then we'll kind of piece it together from there. And let's come back to Revelation chapter 17. Can you turn me down a bit? I'm kind of ringing in my own ears up here. All right, Revelation chapter 17, verse 5. Now, Revelation chapter 17 is the chapter that really defines the Babylon mystery religion. And it says in verse 5, mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, the abomination of the earth. Now, everything that you ever wanted to know about what's taking place here is found in this verse. This verse has everything in it to work this thing through. And if you come through the chapter here, you'll find that everything that is about this woman here matches up to, first of all, the Roman Catholic Church. The first thing you want to see is the fact that, verse 4, that the colors are purple and scarlet. Those are the official colors of the Roman Catholic Church. In verse 4 also, you'll find that her symbol is a golden cup. A golden cup is the official seal of the Roman Catholic Church. You'll find it on all their, in all of their churches. It's kind of like a official prefix on all of their Bibles. Anything that is officially from them will have that golden cup seal on it. The next thing we find down here in verse 6 is the fact that she's guilty of the blood of the martyrs of Jesus Christ. That's the Roman Catholic Church. Verse 9 talks about the fact that it's built on seven mountains. That's Rome. Rome is built on seven mountains. So within the chapter itself, you have all of the defining things that kind of lay it out. But the real key here to unlocking this is verse 5. And the first two words you got are really the key, which is mystery, Babylon. Now, the Roman Catholic Church, and you've heard me say this before, the Roman Catholic Church is found in the Old Testament. When they make the statement that they are the oldest church, they're not just whistling Dixie. That is an absolute true statement. They are the oldest church, and they are the oldest church because you find them in operation all the way back in the Old Testament. And what you have in the Old Testament is Baal worship. Baal worship in the Old Testament is Roman Catholicism of the New Testament. And you're going to find that what happens is that through the Old Testament, the devil runs the world. Hey, did you bring my chart with me tonight that you're supposed to make a copy of?
No, because you didn't
okay.
bring it Sunday.
Well, bring it. Okay, yeah, you're right, I did. Bring it to work tomorrow. She's going to make, you make two copies then, okay? You got a printer copy at work? Okay, she'll make
That's
a copy for her.
Copy
and then bring it Sunday and I'll go over it with you, okay? Just do that, okay? Thank you. And you're right, I did tell you Sunday. I didn't tell you tonight. You're right. So in the Old Testament, we have the religion of Satan is Baal worship. Baal worship is how he connects every nation. He connects every nation in the Old Testament through Baal worship. Baal worship is the devil's religion in the Old Testament by which he takes control of the known world. And it's through Baal worship. When you go into the book of Judges, chapter 17 and 18, you'll find that the religious priests of Baal in the Old Testament, Baal worship, they are called father. They wear a special suit of clothes. They take a vow of poverty, just like the Roman Catholic Church does. And you will find that in Judges chapter 17 and 18, the makeup of the Baal worship is exactly in an Old Testament form what we have in the Roman Catholic Church today. Now, the mystery is this. The first Gentile kingdom found in your Bible is found in Genesis chapter 10. That first Gentile kingdom is Babylon. The last Gentile kingdom in your Bible is found in Revelation 12 and 13, and it is represented by 10 kings with 10 crowns, and it's called Babylon. The mystery is how that Babylon survived from Genesis chapter 10 to Revelation chapter 17 and 18. That's the mystery. And the answer to the mystery is she survives in the Old Testament through the religion of Baal worship. She survives in the New Testament through the religion of the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church of the New Testament is nothing more than the Old Testament form of Baal worship in the Old Testament. They worship the sun. And everything they did was around the sun. The main service was on Sunday at noon when the sun is as high as it gets. And that's 12 o'clock Mass. You go into any Catholic church, you'll find behind her altar is a gigantic sunburst. By the way, you have my, where's she at? Now, where'd she go? Okay. She has my book on Babylon Mystery, doesn't she? Okay. I'm glad you asked this question. I'm remembering who all's got my books by laying this thing out here. No, it's not. Ruckman got it in his catalog.
Yeah.
Yeah. Or you won't find it in a bookstore. You can't find a King James Bible in a bookstore. What are you talking about? You can't find my books in the bookstore. They sold well under 1 million copies in their day. So anyway, the mystery is, and this is what this title is, the mystery is how did the Babylon survive from the Old Testament Babylon? You see, everybody that gets into this thing, they make this Babylon, all the revised Roman Empire and all this thing, and they get way out of line because they don't stay with the Bible. The mystery is simple. You find it just by doing what we're doing right now with our Bible. You find it by realizing that the first Gentile kingdom is found in Genesis chapter 10, it's Babylon. The last Gentile kingdom is found in Revelation chapter 12 and 13, it's Babylon. The mystery is, how did they get from Genesis chapter 10 and to survive to Revelation chapter 17 and 18? That's the mystery. And the mystery is, she's called the mother of harlots. She is the Roman Baal worship in the Old Testament is the beginning of every false religion on planet Earth. It all starts Baal worship. Everything you find today. You see, and you don't know that. You don't know that because people don't study. They have a special priesthood by which ministers everything to the people within the church, right? That's the Roman Catholic Church. That's exactly what the Mormon Church teaches. That's exactly what the Church of Christ teach. That's exactly what every religion on this planet. Mormons think they're the only true church. They think that they have a legitimate priesthood. Every false religion on the face of this planet, even though it may look totally radically different, starts with the Roman Catholic Church. The devil just repackages them because he knows that Americans are stupid. And they won't investigate it to find out the bedrock is all the same. All the same. I don't care where you go. It doesn't matter. Jehovah Witnesses are the same way. They believe that they're the only true church. They believe that the salvation is by baptism. You have to be baptized in their church. And they don't believe there's any salvation outside any other church. They're all the same. So she's called Mystery Babylon. The mystery is, how did she survive down through history? The mother of harlots means that she is the head, and she, all false religion start with her. And of course, we find that in the Old Testament, she is recognized as Baal worship. In the New Testament, she's recognized as the Roman Catholic Church. Now, let me show you something here. Come over here to Revelation chapter 1. And let me show you this thing a little bit closer here. Revelation chapter 1. Well, really, Revelation chapter 2. All right, now, when we get to Revelation, you've heard me outline the book of Revelation before. We know the book of Revelation basically runs like this. Chapter 1, 2, and 3 are all dealing with the church age. The rapture takes place in chapter 4, and then from chapter 5 up to chapter 19, we have all the tribulation period. In chapter 19, we have the second coming of Christ. In chapter 20, we have the next event right in the right order. That's the millennium. In the next one, chapter 21, we have the next order of events right in the right order. That's the new heavens and the new earth. And, of course, in Revelation chapter 22, we have eternity. So the book of Revelation is a complete overview of the church history running into the rapture, running into the tribulation period, running into the millennium, running into eternity. Now, I said all that to say this. Chapter 2 and 3, you find seven periods of church history. These seven periods of church history run you from the early church, which is called Ephesus, in 33 A.D., around the time of Christ, brings you right up to, through the seven periods of church history, brings us right up to the Laodicean church in chapter 3. And you've heard me say this many, many times, so this is not new to you. What I want you to see here, and we're going to start here in chapter 2, and we're going to pick it up in verse 12. And here's what he begins to say. Now, this is the Pergamos church period. This would put you in the time period of about 325 A.D. to 500 A.D., right at the start of the Roman Catholic Church in the modern times. All right? Now follow with me here. We're going to follow from the Pergamos, then we're going to go into Thyatira, then we're going to go into Sardis, and we're going to follow the development of the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church in the modern day that we know it today starts in about 300 A.D. It begins to develop by 400. By 500, it's beginning to stretch its tentacles all through Europe, which brings in the Dark Ages. She literally runs the world from 500 A.D., to 1500 A.D., 1,000 years, which is called the Dark Ages or the Middle Ages. And it's a time when the Roman Catholic Church runs the world and she butchers and murders all of God's people for 1,000 years. Then the Reformation happens about 1560, 1570, somewhere in there. We enter into the Philadelphian Church Age, and that runs for about 400 years. And then we come up to around 1900, and we run into the Laodicean church age, and here we are tonight, all in apostasy. And that's basic, but what I want to focus on here is I want to focus on the development of this and show you what the Bible says. Now, this is what it means when it says Babylon Mystery, the mother of harlots. Now, watch. All right, 12, Revelation 2:12. And to the angel in the church of Pergamos. This will be about 300 A.D. This church period is going to run us from about 300 A.D., 325, up to about 500 A.D. And to the angel in the church at Pergamos write, these things saith he that hath a sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works and where thou dwellest. Watch very carefully. even where Satan's seat is. Then when this church begins, and this church begins with Constantine, and Constantine turns it into the Roman Catholic Church. We're told now by the Holy Spirit of God and the infallible Word of God that this church is where Satan's seat is. Look at verse 14. I have a few things against thee. He's got some things against this church. Let's see what he has. Them there in this church hold the doctrine of Balaam. See that thing? Balaam. Look at the word Balaam. Baal. Look at the next guy. Who taught Balak? Balaam. These guys' names are connected with Baal. You'll find Balaam and Balak back in Numbers chapter 22, 23, 24, 25. Look what they did. The doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel. How did he do that? To eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. All right? You know what the Roman Catholic Church was teaching them right now? They were teaching them in this time period, did you take that wafer? And you eat that wafer, and that wafer, they say, was sacrificed unto God, and that wafer was sacrificed unto devils, and they committed it to idols, and the Roman Catholic Church in 300 is telling God's people to eat this sacrifice to idols, and Balaam and Balak was telling them in Baal worship in Numbers 22, 23, 24 to do the same thing. See that thing? One back there, one's up here. The mystery is, how did it survive? It has nothing to do with the revived Roman Empire. It has nothing to do whether it's a pope or not. It has to do with the religion. That's the mystery. How did that religion survive through 6,000 years of man's history? All right, let's go on. Verse 15. So thou hast thou also them that hold the doctrine. After last Sunday, you know what doctrine is now. The doctrines of the Nicolaitans. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans is setting up the Roman Catholic priest class over the common ordinary people. Nicolaitan. Conquer the laity. It means to conquer. Nico, it means to conquer. It's Latin, it means to conquer, Nicolaitan, the laity. You and I are lay people, or you are, I'm not, I'm a pastor, but you're lay people. You're common, ordinary people in a church. They're starting to teach in this church that the priest is above the other people, and he is over them. That's why he gets a special suit of clothes. That's why he does all the things that he does, and he's held in position that he's more spiritual than anybody else, and that's how they control him. Notice that God hates that at the end of verse 15. All right, let's come up here a little bit farther, and verse 18. Now we're going to move into the Dark Ages. Now we've seen now where Satan has a seat. Satan has a seat. And his seat is in this church. Now, before you get to that, I'm sorry, I blew it. Come back to verse 9 of chapter 2. And I'll show you even earlier than that. Now, this is Ephesus church period. This is back from the time of Christ up to about 300 AD. Look what's happening here. Verse 9. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. Here it comes. I know the blasphemy of them that say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Now there's the start of the Roman Catholic Church right there as far as the philosophical approach. You know what the Roman Catholic Church teaches? It teaches that they are spiritual Jews. They teach that they have taken the place of the nation of Israel because Israel crucified Jesus, and for thousands of years they called the Jews Christ killers, persecuted the Jews, And the official teaching beginning to float at this time was the fact that the church had taken the place of the nation of Israel and that they were now God's chosen people. The Bible believers were standing up and saying, "You're out of your mind. God is not finished with Israel yet. Didn't you read Romans chapter 9, 10, 11? But the high churchmen were saying, "No, we now are the nation of Israel." And notice this church is called the Synagogue of Satan. This is the philosophical foundation for the Roman Catholic Church. The one I just gave you in Pergamos is where the church begins to be put into effect literally. 2:9 is the philosophy of the church. 2:12 is the beginning of the church. All right, now come down to verse 18. "And unto the angel of the church at Thyatira." Thyatira is going to run us about 500 A.D. up to about 1000 A.D., first part of the Dark Ages. During this time, the Roman Catholic Church is running the world. Anybody who steps in her opposition is killed. Anybody who's caught with a King James Bible or a Bible off the King James text is killed. It's a capital offense. And she suppresses all the Eastern literature coming in, and she kills all of God's people as much as she can for the glory of God, and she's persecuting the nation of Israel. All right, let's go on. Verse 19, "I know thy works, thy charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works, and thou hast last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee," here it comes, "because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication," here it comes one more time, "and to eat things sacrificed unto idols." Now, back in your Bible, you're going to find a story back there in 1 Kings chapter 16. Well, it's really all through there, but you can start in 1 Kings 16. It's the story, one of the greatest stories in the Bible that it illustrates what we're talking about here. It's the story of King Ahab and Jezebel. Now, you're going to find that one of the main features of Baal worship was female deities. In the book of Jeremiah, around Jeremiah chapter 44, one of those places in there, she's called the Queen of Heaven. That's exactly what the Roman Catholic Church calls Mary today, Queen of Heaven. You're going to find that Baal worship not only had Baal worshiping priests, they had a male leader, they all had a female deity. And these female deities take different forms down through the history, but they're all female deities, and you find them throughout the Bible. Over in Acts chapter 19, you find one called Diana. And they're worshiping her, and they're making little statues of her. They're putting on the dashboards of their chariots, and they're running around, you know, keep the highway patrol off your tail. These people are upset because Paul and Barnabas are coming into town. They're preaching there be no little gods, and these guys, nobody's buying their trinkets, you know. I mean, they got little statues of the saints, and they're selling them, and people are buying them, you know, and putting them in their ward off evil spirits and all that. And, of course, just like we do today, just like you see it all the time. You can't drive down any neighborhood today, any older neighborhood, without seeing Mary in half a bathtub out there in the front yard. I mean, that's just the way it works. I mean, I'm just telling you the truth. So we got a female deity, and that female deity will be the Queen of Heaven. When you study the story of Ahab and Jezebel, here's what you've got. You've got the nation of Israel, and this is what she's talking about here. You got the nation of Israel completely and totally into Baal worship. Ahab is the Jewish king. He's a wicked king. In fact, he's the worst wicked king that Israel ever had. He's one of the 18 types of the Antichrist in the Bible. Ahab is the most wicked king that Israel ever had. During Ahab's reign, here's what he does. Ahab runs the political side of things. His wife, Jezebel, who is a prophetess of Baal, runs all the religion in Israel. And it's a picture of the Antichrist in the tribulation period persecuting the Jews, the Antichrist being the king, but his bride, his wife, being the Roman Catholic Church, Jezebel, by which she seduces the spirits or the servants and makes them eat things sacrificed to idols, i.e. the host again and the sacrifice. So you're going to find that Ahab and Jezebel is a picture of the tribulation period, where you have the Antichrist typified by Ahab, the religious prophetess female deity represented by Jezebel, we know her as Mary today, and the two of them literally run this world. And that's what you've got coming up here in this passage when it says this woman Jezebel. Jezebel is the Roman Catholic Church. We've now seen the Roman Catholic Church well on her way. Now I want you to see this. Verse 23. I will kill her children with death. That'll be the Black Death that swept across Europe back in the 14th century. And 1437, Black Death swept across Europe. So, well, I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Watch this. But unto you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, then the Roman Catholic Church, by the Bible's own omission, putting it on a timeline, the Roman Catholic Church, you see its philosophical mindset in Ephesus, verse 9, that they have taken the place of the Jews. You see the start of the church, and you find Satan's seat is there. You find them developing doctrine, the doctrine of Baal, out of Numbers. You find coming up in the next one, Thyatira, where they have got Jezebel, a female deity that they're making them all worship. And then you find in verse 24 that this church is the depths of Satan. And of course, that's what you're dealing with. So when you understand that, you realize that the title there, Babylon Mystery Religion, the mother of harlots, is really the key. And it has nothing to do with, as most Bible teachers teach it, you know, the Revised Roman Empire, or, you know, and I'm not saying that it has to, the Antichrist has to be a pope. I'm saying this: the Roman Catholic Church is Satan's church. Get that through your mind. And the mystery is, how did it survive from Genesis chapter 10 when it first shows up in the Old Testament form of Baal worship, to Revelation chapter 17 and 18 when we find it right in our own world today? The Roman Catholic Church has been behind everything that has tried to destroy Bible Christianity all through the church age. And of course, the list is absolutely endless of the things that she has done and the things that she's carried off. I don't have time to get into it tonight, but the reason why we went to Vietnam and why we spent 25,000 boys killed in Vietnam is because the Roman Catholic Church wanted America in there because of something that happened all the way back in 1917 over in Portugal. And America was under the influence of the Roman Catholic Church back in that time. Everybody in every cabinet office in the government was Roman Catholic. We got our first Catholic president, John F. Kennedy, and the guy in the key in the Roman Catholic Church was Cardinal Spellman, who was the Cardinal of New York, called the Pope of New York, and he ran every political thing and everything that went on in the battle of in the war in Bosnia under Reagan's reign. In Time magazine, in about 19, I still got the magazine, in the 90s. 95, 96, 97, someplace in there. There was a whole article how that the Croatian war over there was Serbia and Bosnia, and America was stuck in it, that America was sending CIA operatives, and they were meeting with the Vatican, men in the Vatican, on how to fight that war in Europe based on the Roman Catholic Church dictating them. We were sending all of our, every one of, in fact, it was the Washington generals and politicians and the Secretary of Defense. We're called, in America, we're called the Catholic team that met with the Vatican, and they figured out how to fight that war over there. She's been behind everything. And I mean to tell you what, and if you ever want to get some books on it, and you ever want to get some material on it, the greatest writer on the Roman Catholic Church was a guy by the name of Avro Manhattan. He's the greatest authority in the 20th century in the Roman Catholic Church. He wrote about 15, 20 books. He died a number of years ago. I don't know how he ever survived without being assassinated, but he wrote about 15 or 20 books on the Roman Catholic Church that are the unprecedented, Most of them are out of print now. But he wrote the ones on them dealing with why we went to Vietnam. He's dealing one on the Vatican billions. It shows you all the holdings of the Roman Catholic Church and all the major stock markets and their net worth. The Vatican in politics in Russia, the Vatican politics in America, the Vatican Russian American alliance. I mean, it just goes on and on and on. And you know what? In all of the things that he wrote, and all the things that he said, and all the things that he does, in all the years that he lived, everything happened was never taken to court one time for slander by the Roman Catholic Church. You know why? Because the greatest defense against slander is the truth. And he had them. He had them. And so when you got this title down here, Mystery Babylon the Great, the Mother of Harlots, and the Abomination of the Earth, you're dealing with the whole concept here. And the concept is simple. How did this Babylon mystery religion, which is the start of every false religion and the mother of every false religion on planet Earth, how did it start? How did it survive? And how did it get from Genesis chapter 10 to Revelation chapter 18 and survive through 6,000 years of man's history? And the answer is through the Baal worship in the Old Testament and Roman Catholicism in the New Testament. It's the devil's church. Always has been, always will be. I'll tell you one thing. When you understand that stuff in Revelation chapter 2, 3 and that I gave you in there, you know what you got? You got that the Muslims are as demonic and as wicked as, and you take all the other false religions. They're all dying and going to hell. They're all of Satan. But you know what? There's something about the Roman Catholic Church that is more demonic than any other false religion on the face of the earth. You know why? Because it is truly where Satan's seat is. It is truly where his doctrine lies. It is truly his church of Revelation chapter 17 and 18. You know how I know that? Because back there after in the Dark Ages when they were fighting the Crusades, here you got two demon-possessed churches, both belonging to Satan, vying for Jerusalem. You know who God allowed to have Jerusalem but would not allow to have Jerusalem? God allowed the Muslims to have Jerusalem and wouldn't let the Roman Catholic Church have it. You know why? Because of how the depths of Satan. Because he knows that that's the whole thing. The whole thing of man's history is that the Roman Catholic Church is the vehicle by which the devil is going to get back into Jerusalem and get down on that throne and claim to be God. And God has denied him that. That's why the Roman Catholic Church, they may have got it for a little while in the Crusade, but they never hung on to it long. They just kept in and whipped their tails again and took it away from them, and finally they gave up. And, of course, he won't get it now until he gets in the tribulation period and when he sits down there, as the Bible says he will. But that's basically the concept of it, Ray, that it all built in that title right there. Well, it would stand to reason, but you can't prove that it is. See? I mean, it might be somebody higher the Pope. Because we know that when the Antichrist shows, he comes down the way he did in Genesis 6, he comes down from outer space. So it may be here's what you got now. When you get into that tribulation period, you got an unholy trinity. You got God the Father, unholy, God the Son, unholy, and God the Holy Spirit, unholy. In other words, the Antichrist has a false trinity. So one of those popes could be somebody in that trinity, see, in that unholy trinity. I mean, it doesn't have to mean the Antichrist could come down like he did in Genesis chapter 6 and bring peace to the whole world and say, we're the alien nations that have, not from Mexico, we're the alien nations that have come down to, we've been watching you now for thousands of years, and now you're ready, you know, and we're going to bring peace on earth, goodwill toward men. We visited your world in Buddha and Confucius and Tao and all of that stuff and Jesus Christ, and now we've come back. He could pull that off and then recognize the Roman Catholic Church as his true church. and everything just folds into that, see? I mean, there's a number of ways it could go. See, the old idea that it had to be the Pope comes up from the fact that because down through church history, that's who the Waldensians, and that's who everybody, like Clarence Larkin and all those guys, that's who all they said it was. You've got to understand. He doesn't say it? Some of them say it. I don't forget who said it. But the thing is, they didn't have the light of the revelation that we got living in 1900. We got living in 2006. Whole ballgame's changed now. So we know now that this whole thing has gotten much, much bigger than it was. So exactly how he does it, I don't know, but I know the Roman Catholic Church has always been his religion, will continue to be his religion, and will be his religion in the tribulation. Whether he himself sits in the head of it as a pope, or he sits ahead of it as a world leader who just lets the Roman Catholic Church do his dirty work under one of his other unholy trinities, either his son, because you've got the Antichrist, you got the beast, and you got the false prophet. So you got three identities there who match up to the Trinity in an unholy way. And they're going to do something. So it could be that he could be the one that runs the world, and the beast is the one that runs the church, and then the holy, the unholy prophet is the one that does his deal. So you don't know for sure how it's going to go. I don't know of any way you can figure it out. There's just too many angles. There's too many things out there that are loose right now that aren't nailed down that we don't know for sure. There's a lot of things that you do know for sure. And you just got to see how the thing all plays itself down. I don't know if that helps you or not, but that's where we're at with it. Yes.
I don't know if I heard you right. Did you say something about Ahab and Jezebel and the tribulation? Did you say something?
No, I did not. I was talking about the church age that church is likened to Ahab and Jezebel. I said that 1 Kings back there is a type of the tribulation, but I didn't say Ahab and Jezebel are going to be in the tribulation. Yeah.
It occurred to me that the Muslims are the biggest obstacle to the Catholics. Well, they finally seduced.
They are together in bed as we speak. The Roman Catholic Church has already got his feet in the door, and that's why when they take the journalist over there and they kill him and they do all this, they kill him, but when they took a Roman Catholic worker, they let her go. Well, the reason I know that is true because she's the mother of harlots. Every false religion comes from her. So I don't have a doubt at all. I do know this, and I can't document this, so I don't ever preach it much, but I do know this. I've read a number of books that says that, and I personally I believe it, but I don't like the two things I can't substantiate. I've read a number of occasions where that the Roman Catholic Church officials and the Muslim officials many, many years ago sat down and said, hey, look, we'll help you, you help us, here's the bottom line, and off they went together. And they're together in it. And the reason I know that, because I got 6,000 years of history in that Bible showing me she's always behind the scenes, pulling every string. I don't care who it is.
They're both in bed together to get rid of the Jew, aren't they? They both hate their guts.
Well, it's a thing where it's not only they both, it's the Jew, but there's a lot more to it than that. They want world power and world domination. And you know what? If you watch it, before we grew up, you know, we had World War II. Everybody was afraid of the Nazis taking over the world. It wasn't the Nazis who were the problem. The Nazis were put in power by the Roman Catholic Church. Everybody in this regime was a Roman Catholic. It was the Catholic businessmen that put Adolf Hitler in power in 1933. They were the ones that were behind it, but Nazism masked that, see? Then after World War II, it was communism, see? And we were told that communism was the big threat. And, of course, it wasn't communism. It was the Roman Catholic Church. Communism was the scapegoat that we didn't see behind the scenes what the real threat was. It's always been that way. So you know what it is now? It's the Muslims. Same system. And they are behind the scenes. The Muslims are not the threat. The threat has been, will always be, down through history, Satan's church. It was always the problem of Israel in the Old Testament. It was a problem of the church in the New Testament. And it is the number one single problem you've got to deal with today. And it always masked itself in such a beautiful way that if anybody other than somebody that has a King James Bible would never figure it out, never see it. And that's how she survives. See? She survived down through history just like one of those little chameleon lizards survives a fight between two rhinoceros or gorilla and an elephant. Just blends into the scenery. See? Becomes what is around her and nobody sees her. That's why when Job, back there in Job chapter 40 and 41, the two greatest chapters in the Old Testament on the person of the devil, Job says this, who can discover the face of his garment? See, his garment is a face. His face is a garment. And he changes clothes down through history to fit the scenery. Always has. Always has. So, how it all lays out be interesting, but I know how who's driving the bus behind the scenes. It's no question about it. Always has been, always will be. She has got her fingers in every political thing and everything that goes on in this world. And one of the greatest books that you'll ever read is a book by the name In God's Name. And it's a book on how that the Roman Catholic Church, remember that Pope Paul, whoever he was only in power for like 30 days and he died? It's a book on how the Roman Catholic Church assassinated him. It's one of the greatest books you ever read in your life. Pope Paul I, is that who it was? Yeah, only he was in power for 30 days. See, the thing was this, that the Roman Catholic Church had gotten so corrupt, it was tied into the mafia, it was tied into the world banking system, it was tied into every corrupt deal you ever got going on with every nation on planet Earth. And this Pope Paul guy, that got elected Pope, was somewhat of a good guy. He was going to bring reform and heads were going to roll. And so he goes into power and he's in there 30 days and he starts to rattle the saber and starts to rock the boat. And one night he goes up there and he gets a little glass of milk before he goes to bed and never wakes up. And when they killed the guy, there was no autopsy done on him. His body was taken immediately and embalmed, and nobody did any autopsy on him any way, shape, or form, which was Italian law, had to be done. There wasn't one thing done to him, and nobody said squat to him. And that boy was buried down there in one of those sarcophaguses down there in St. Peter's Square or wherever it was, and we just moved right on. The next guy that got in was a guy of their likening, and it all went back to business as usual. How it works. Yeah, we were. The Roman Catholic Church was behind the assassination of Abraham Lincoln. Every conspirator there was a Roman Catholic, and the ones who escaped through Canada with Roman Catholic forged papers got over to Europe and got, you know what they did with the guys that didn't hang? They made them Vatican guards in the Vatican. See? But you don't get that sitting home watching the Discovery Channel or watching. You got to get in there and dig that out, see? But it's in there. I never knew. I read a book here a couple of weeks ago that I've had in my library for a number of years, and I never got around to reading it. And I really didn't know how much during that time, see, because that was like 1865, man, that was a long time ago. That was over 100 years ago. I didn't know at the time how public it was of the outcry by the common people that knew or accused the Roman Catholic Church of killing Abraham Lincoln, see? There was the plot to kill King James I, that put your King James Bible by the Roman Catholics. They discovered that plot, and in his palace, they had dug a tunnel underneath, and from one place, from warehouse to another, they had moved in like 48 barrels of gunpowder going to blow the thing up, and they got turned in, somebody caught them. Here's the Roman Catholic Church behind assassination of John F. Kennedy. But it's a thing where, who knows that, see? Who knows that? They're the problem. They always have been, always will be. And very fitting, the little phrase, all roads lead to Rome. But that's what you got. So, yes, ma'am.
I got a question off the subject. Is everybody done?
Everybody done with this one? Yeah.
Okay.
He's got one more question here. He wants to ask. I think the Roman kind of church is behind everything.
That's the biggest problem we got right now. That's a real problem, it seems to me.
Well, I'll tell you. I don't think you want to get me going on that tonight. Guys, I'm just going to say this, and then we're going to move on to this young question down here. This country has had it. We have had it. We have had it. We are ready. We are going to get busted. We have had it. We have had it. Now, personally, here's what I think. I think that what they want is all the Americas together like all the European countries, see? I think they want Canada, America, Mexico, or Central America, and South America, all one big conglomeration just like they got in Europe. They all have one guy that's in charge. We all have one money. Well, just like Europe, see? And I think that that's where, if the Lord tarries is coming, I think that that's probably, there's a lot of people in this country that want that. Yeah, he may be. I don't know. I don't know. You know what? As far as I'm concerned, they can do whatever they want to do. They can give back the Alamo. They can give back. I don't care what they do. Doesn't bother me a bit. I'm just kind of get a front row seat here and watch all the fun go, all the fireworks. This is like the 4th of July, and the fireworks are about to begin. You know what? I don't even care. This fireworks probably going to kill me, and I don't even care. At least I'll go out with a bang. It'll be something. So I don't know. This whole world's a mess, man. And this whole thing is tied together somehow. And we know the devil's behind the scenes pulling this whole thing together. He wants to bring in a one-world mess, and he'll make it happen. He'll make it happen. All right, go ahead and ask your question. Very good.
And he tried to talk me into reading at some New Believer's Bible that puts it into layman's terms for people who are like me, who have never really had any Bible background. But what's your view? I'm sure everybody else knows your view on that, but you read a lot of books. But what's your view on that if you were looking for, do you believe that there's any book out there that someone's revised that isn't, I think it would be false because it'd be someone else's words rather than, how they make the Bibles and they tell you what it means,
sure.
Each verse means.
We call that paraphrasing.
Paraphrasing? Okay. Well, he's trying to get me to go out and get some New Believer's Bible or something. And what's your opinion on that?
Well, my opinion is.
Because I believe just this.
Now look,
here.
You want my answer? Or you're going to keep interrupting me. Well, honey, my answer is simply this. Most people today, the problem is, it isn't about going out and getting a Bible that is easier to read and then figuring out the Bible that way.
Right.
That's not the plan God intended. And people today are so out of whack on really what God intended for us to do, that nobody's learning the Bible today. Now, here's the way God intended it. I'm going to come back and answer your question about that book, but here's the way God intended it. When Jesus Christ went back to heaven in Acts chapter 1, he replaces himself with three things. Those three things are everything we need to learn the Bible. The reason why we don't learn the Bible today is because we forsake many times one of those, sometimes two of them, sometimes three of them. Some people never get any of them. But here's what he did. When Christ went back to heaven, the first thing he replaced himself with, we find in Acts chapter 1, was the Holy Spirit of God. Now, that never happened before. Nobody in the Old Testament had the Holy Spirit of God like you and I have it. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit of God would come on a guy for a while till he had something to do for God, then he'd leave. You see, we read the story of God meeting with David, God meeting with Moses, God meeting with this guy, God meeting with Joshua, and we think that God's coming down meeting with everybody. He doesn't. In the Old Testament, God met with nobody individually. There are the people in the Bible that he meets with are for a specific purpose of what he's about to do in their life for the unfolding plan of God. We get the idea that the average Old Testament guy was just having a relationship with God all day long. No, he didn't. He couldn't. his relationship with God had to go through the order of the priesthood and the structure of the law that God had provided for him. And when God spoke to him, he didn't speak to him like God speaks to you, because he didn't have God's Holy Spirit. God could not fellowship with him because he was still in an old sin nature and he wasn't saved. So God had to create a special priest class that he would fellowship with, and then that priest would take what God gave him and disperse it down to the people. That's why when you go back there in Leviticus, and when you get into some of that stuff, when you get into Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, especially Leviticus and Exodus, you're going to find that these priests, boy, they have a tough job. You see, they're sinners. They're not saved. There's no spiritual circumcision. They don't have the Holy Spirit of God. They have to follow the details, and God has them dressed in a special way. When that priest goes into that Holy of Holies, he can't sweat. He's got special underwear garments that he can't sweat, because sweat is we're already sinners, and everything we do just shows our depravities, like sweat, you know. And he's got to be as perfectly clean when he walks in there as he can. He isn't. He's a dead man right on the spot. God just kills him. So they have to, all this stuff they got to go through. And when they go in there and they does the work with God, or God comes down and he speaks in the Old Testament by three ways. He'll speak through the prophets. He'll speak through the priest. Or he'll speak through a little thing there called a Urim and a Thummim back there in the Old Testament, which we don't have time to get into, but it's kind of like being on the internet and getting the message back from God, so to speak. And that's how he did it in the Old Testament. See? So, in the New Testament, that all changes. Now, you've got the Holy Spirit of God. You have God living inside you. And he did that for a purpose. That's the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, you have everything that God is. So, the first thing he did when he went back to heaven that he replaced his physical presence with, he gave you the Holy Spirit of God. Second thing he replaced himself with, by Acts chapter, the Holy Spirit of God comes in Acts chapter 2. By the time we get to Acts chapter 11, we understand now that the second thing he replaced himself with was a church. Now, a church in the Bible is a group of people that are believers meeting together as the true church. And God designed the church in the New Testament was going to be the operational headquarters for all believers. And that's why you don't find anybody in the New Testament anywhere that isn't involved in a New Testament local church after the guidelines of the New Testament. So the second thing he replaced himself with was the church. Third thing he replaced himself with was the Word of God. By the time we get to 90 A.D., John writes the last books of the Bible, and the Bible's now complete. Now, God's Son went back to heaven, and he replaced himself with three things. And he replaced himself with three things so you, everybody in this room that's saved, and every saved person on planet Earth had a job for him to do. See, God never intended for you or your dad or anybody else to have to go out and buy an easy read, cheat sheet, cliff note Bible. See? God replaced himself with three things that would help you learn the Bible. One, he gave you the ability, the Holy Spirit of God. Two, he gave you me, the church. See? And this is what the church's job is. We're doing tonight what the church's job is. See? What I'm doing for you is what that Bible claims to do for you, except I'm doing it better, a lot cheaper. See? I'm doing it without you having to go out and try to figure it out yourself. I'm breaking it down. We've got everything you need to learn it. And then, of course, so those three things are the way God intended to do it. He gave you the Spirit of God, gave you the Word of God, then he gave you a church. Now, here's how it works. He gave you the Spirit of God, see? He gave you the Word of God. He gave you the church. God has a job for you to do. The Word of God, that's like your roadmap, see? The Word of God is going to show you what God wants you to do. The Holy Spirit of God, that's like the light that God gives you that illuminates what he wants you to do. The church is the vehicle by which God is going to take you to get that done. So you don't need anything outside of that. Now, and you're absolutely right on your first statement, because what you're getting, here's what you're getting. You're getting a guy who says, he looks at this, and he says, wow, this is really hard to understand. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to make it easy. So what he does is he takes the Bible and he breaks it down into a paraphrase or makes it easier to understand, but by doing so, he destroys the ability for you to ever learn the Bible, because the Bible is built on the words that are in it. Change one word in there, change the Bible. Change one word, throw the whole thing out. I've seen one little word. I've seen paragraph. I've seen punctuation dictate whole concepts of the Bible. You can't change one thing of it. God designed it just the way that he wanted. And besides, the King James Bible is fourth grade language. See? It's fourth grade. 95% of it outside the names is one syllable words. There is no easier reading. But you see, the problem is that the devil's got a bias against it. He'll use unsaved men to tell people that you can't learn it. So then he'll come up with the books that you think you're learning it and helping it, and all you're doing is taking yourself out of the way that God designed it. He replaced himself with three things, and that new Bible wasn't one of them. The Bible he gave you was just fine. Because once you got the Holy Spirit of God, once you got the Word of God, and once you got the local church to show you how to break it down, you will learn the Bible. Any great saint anywhere in the New Testament got where they're at with God based on those three things.
Well, I was trying to send my witness to him, and I needed a way to explain why I wanted to only read this Bible, because he was trying to go and give it to me for me to read, and I didn't want to offend him. Mm. But I wanted to be able to explain to him why I believe in this Bible only. So that is a good way for me to explain.
Yeah, and I always take the most of, because here's the thing. In his heart, he probably thinks he's doing the right thing for you. So we got to take him at face value and love him for that.
Right.
He doesn't know what you know.
Right.
So he's looking at you. He's probably glad that you're getting into the Bible. He just wants to help.
Right.
He is a victim of what he doesn't know, see? So you certainly don't hurt that. I wouldn't say, well, that's out of the pit of hell. I ain't taking that. I'd say, you know what? Thank you. I would take it, see? I would take it. Because if you would come over to my house and I'd go downstairs sometime and you could get past the dogs, you would find that I've got every translation of the Bible other than the King James Bible on my shelf. Every one of them. I didn't buy any of them. People have given them to me, but I want copies of them all because I want to compare and I want to be able to see. And I'm not afraid to read those. I've read the Quran through two times. I'm not reading the third time because it's got no pictures in it. I read the Quran through twice. Do I believe the Quran? Absolutely not. See? But why did I read it? Because if I ever get into a situation, I want to know what it says. I don't want to be ignorant of the facts, even though I totally don't believe it. I read every science book that comes out. See? Do I believe it? No. See? In other words, there's value in those books as long as you run them through that book and not take them as the authority and then make your decisions based on that. See? Well, and I would take a very non-offensive approach, and I would say, you know what, I love you for that. That is good, and I'm going to take the book because, you know what, there's probably some things that I can learn from it. But the bottom line is, you know what, my church breaks it down for me. I have a pastor that opens up the scriptures, and we can ask any question he wants. And that really, you know what, a book is good, but when you have somebody that's right there that's live that you can just ask what you want to know, that's how I really, I'm just taking something like that, see? That's just him trying to do the best he can do to help you. And I'd take that Bible, I'd put it in my little library that you ought to be building, and I just have that there, and you know what? That's what I do with it.
Well, thank you.
That's good. Yes, Megan? Where's your friends been? That's right. Thursday night, what? Hockey league. Go ahead. What's your question?
Can you show me in the Bible where it says that Jesus was crucified?
show you in the Bible where Jesus was crucified on Friday. No, I can't. Because he was not crucified on Friday. It was bad Wednesday, not good Friday. But let me tell you why that is. Here again, this goes back to our question on the Roman Catholic Church, because it's the Roman Catholic Church that teaches Good Friday. And here's why they teach it. And I'll show you basically how that they do it. Now, we know that the Roman Catholic Church is basically a rehash of Old Testament Baal worship. We've established that fact. You're going to find that Mary as the Queen of Heaven goes back all the way, you know, through the Old Testament Baal worship. We already talked about that. You're going to find that most of the Roman Catholic Church is built up on the fact of pagan gods and pagan traditions. This Sunday, we're going to, everybody's celebrating Easter. I never get much into Easter. And for the sacrament, Easter is a Roman Catholic holiday. Easter comes into being by the Roman Catholic Church. See, the word Easter is another one of their female deities. The word Easter is Ashtar. Ashtar was the god of fertility. Now, in the old pagan Babylonian religions, you had Ashtar, who was the god of fertility, who, coming up this time of the year, when all the trees are budding and all the earth is getting back to life, it's a symbol of life, rebirth, you know, that stuff. And you're going to find that that's why they have rabbits. Rabbits are very fertile. That's why they have eggs. Rabbit laying eggs because, you know, the egg was the symbol of fertility in the Egyptians and the Babylonians. And you find that when Constantine allowed all of the pagans to come into the church, they brought this in. And then Easter or Ashtar got associated with the resurrection of Christ through the Roman Catholic Church. And so from time and eternity, we now celebrate Easter. And of course, no New Testament local church ever celebrated Easter. The Waldendians never did. No Bible-believing church ever did. Nobody at Antioch ever did. It comes in and starts with the Roman Catholic Church, much as Christmas does. See, Christmas is Roman Catholic, comes out of the Baal worship. December 25th, we know it as the birthday of Jesus Christ. In Babylonian mythological Egyptian teachings, December 25th was the birthday of Baal, the sun god. See, so that's where all that comes in. See, you can find a Christmas tree over in Jeremiah chapter 4, and it has nothing to do with ho-ho-ho and Santa Claus. It has to do with Baal worship. They go out and cut a tree down, bring it in, stick it up, nail it up against the wall, deck it with tinsel and all that stuff, you know, and it's a picture, again, of a false rebirth. So it's no wonder that you find that Good Friday. Now, you got to remember this, too. All the days of our week are named after Roman gods. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. Friday is the pagan god Freya, Freya. She is the Greek goddess of fertility and love. Her symbol is a fish. This is why Catholics ate fish on Friday for so many times down through there. Okay. The reason why she is a fish is because she's the god of fertility. Fish lay millions and millions of eggs, okay, all that stuff. Now, this is why if you see the Pope, they have those biter hats. They look like fish, see? It all goes back to that. That's why the stupid Christians today put the fish sign on their cars, you know, and then wonder why their engines burn out. People are crazy. If I didn't know that my Bible was true and I didn't have the truth, I'd know it by the insanity of God's people. I've seen God's people walking around with that little fish pin on their lapel. And they have no idea that they got the half-man, half-fish god out of Judges chapter 5 by the name of Dagon. That's where that fish thing comes from. It comes from your book in back there, it's not Judges, it's back there where, I think it's 1 Samuel, one of those places where Dagon to get the deal back there. Anyway, that's beside the point. Judges 5, yeah, all right, Judges 5. Here's Judges 5. Now, this is why the Roman Catholic Church has to get Christ crucified on Friday. They've got to get it in on Friday because Friday is part of their pagan holidays. So Good Friday, they come down that thing and they put it on, they put it in, have him crucified on Friday. Now, the only problem with that is that your Bible, starting in Mark chapter 11, gives you the complete last week before his crucifixion. Now, here's the problem you got, and this is where the Roman Catholic Church screws it up. The week the Lord is crucified, there's two Sabbaths. There's two Sabbaths. And the Roman Catholic Church sees the first Sabbath and thinks that's the Sabbath, and therefore gets the time thing all screwed up. And there's two Sabbaths that week. One of those Sabbaths is called a high Sabbath. And that would have been the 15th day. Christ is crucified on the 14th day, which is Wednesday. That night at 6 o'clock started the 15th day, which is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And that is a holy convocation back there in Leviticus. And that is the high Sabbath right there. So there's two Sabbaths that week. That's what throws them off. So they get Christ being crucified on Friday. And of course, he's not crucified on Friday. He's crucified on Wednesday. But they got to get him on Friday because of the fact of Ophria baby here and getting that thing tied up to their pagan teachings. I'm telling you, all Roman Catholicism is all based on pagan teachings, every one of them. And you're going to find that when you go over there to all of that stuff in Rome and you look at all that stuff, 90% of that stuff over there is all out of Egypt and all out of Babylon. And it's a thing where they're all building on that kind of stuff. So that's why there's no Good Friday in the Bible. He wasn't crucified on Friday, he's crucified on Wednesday. Now I'll give you this last week here if you want it. Huh? The second Sabbath would have been the Saturday, the normal Sabbath. But at the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Passover is on the 14th day. The next day, which is the 15th day, is called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And you're told back in the book of Leviticus, I think it's Leviticus 23, that day is another Sabbath. It's a holy, they're not to do any work. It's a holy convocation. And you're told over there in John chapter 19 that that day was a high Sabbath. Two Sabbaths that week. All right, now let me give you the breakdown here. Let's start here in Mark chapter 11. No, it's under the law back in Leviticus. That first day of unleavened bread is another Sabbath. Because God tells you to? Why can't you have two Sabbaths that week if that's what God lays out in the Old Testament law for you to do? I'll show you. Look at Leviticus. Let's go back and look at it. All right, come back to Leviticus chapter 23. 23 verse 4. All right, 23:4. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. All right? Then the Passover is Wednesday. That's the 14th day of the month. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat the unleavened bread. In the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no several work therein. All right? Now, come back to John chapter 19. John chapter 19, verse 28. 19:28, at the paragraph mark. All right, these events are taken on the 14th day of the month. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished, and bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day. That Sabbath day is the 15th day of the Holy Convocation, talked about in Leviticus. There's two Sabbaths that week.
Hey, Bob.
Yeah.
Okay, so there's two Sabbaths that week. So you're saying on that 15th day, which started at 6 o'clock on Wednesday?
Yes.
And then the Saturday was the regular one.
That's right.
Okay, so were there two the next week, too? Because back in Leviticus 23, you read verse 7, if you go on to verse 8, it said verse 7, the first day shall have the Holy Convocation, and verse 8, it says, But ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days, and the seventh day is an Holy Convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein.
Well, he's going back talking about the whole concept of what he just told you. Yeah, the seventh day is the regular Sabbath. That's what he's saying. You got a Sabbath on the.
So he's not talking about counting 7 days from that first day.
No, he's talking within that whole week of that sacrifice. You got two Sabbaths.
And this is only during the period of the Feast of the Unleavened.
Yes, it starts with the Feast of the Passover, and then it filters into the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And that whole process takes a week. Now let me run you through this and show you how this thing works here, because we run out of time. Come on back to where I was here, Mark 11. Now from Mark 11. You have the whole last week, and it takes you right into the crucifixion. This is how you know there's no such thing as Good Friday, now that we understand the reasoning behind it. All right? Chapter 11, verse 1. This is Sunday morning, a week before he's crucified. And this is when he rides his triumphal entry in Jerusalem. This is called Palm Sunday. We had this last Sunday. So chapter 11 is the first day accounted for. And of course, if you read down through here, look at verse 11. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple, and when he had looked around about all things, and now was eventide at 6 o'clock Sunday night. 6 o'clock Sunday night, he went out into Bethany with the 12. All right, he stays in, so that from verse 1 to verse 11 is Sunday, all day. He stays in Bethany Sunday night. Look at verse 12. And on the morrow, all right, this is Monday morning, when he were come from Bethany, he was a hungered. This is when he sees the fig tree. Come on down here, verse 17, 18, verse 19. And when even was come, he went out of the city. All right, there's 6 o'clock Monday night. Look at verse 20, paragraph mark. In the morning, now we started Tuesday morning. We're walking through the whole week. And in the morning, as they passed by, he saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter called in remembrance of the Lord. And it comes on down through here. Now, you go chapter 11, verse 20, just to save us some time. To chapter 14, verse 12 is all Tuesday. It's all Tuesday. So from chapter 11, verse 20, all the way over to 14, 12, it's all Tuesday. All this stuff takes place on Tuesday.
You said verse 11, 1 through 11 is Sunday. And then verse 12 is what day?
What now?
Verse 19.
I've got Monday.
Okay.
I'm confused.
Okay, here we go. Chapter 11, verse 1 through verse 11 is Sunday. Verse 12 to verse 19 is Monday. Verse 20, all the way over to 14:12, is Tuesday. No problem. Verse 12. And the first day of unleavened bread, they killed the Passover. Now this is the day he's crucified. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, the disciples said unto him, "Where wilt thou go?" Come down here from 12 down verse 17. This is Tuesday night. Come all down through here, the Last Supper. Notice down here verse 17, "In the evening he cometh with the 12." This is the Last Supper. It's at 6 o'clock, and at evening. It's Tuesday all the way down to verse 17. I'm sorry, I was... Wednesday starts at 6 o'clock from 7... See, this is where you get confusing. The day start in the evening, not the morning. See? Yeah, 6 p.m. So, see, that's what you got to get in your mind. So, look at verse 17. Verse 17 is 6 o'clock Tuesday night, which is the start of the 14th day, which is Wednesday. You got to remember it starts from 6 o'clock at night to 6 o'clock the next night. It's backwards for us. That's where it gets confusing. Yes. All right. Now here we go. Pardon me? What day starts on 11:20? Did you ask me? That's Tuesday. Notice that all these days start in the evening. All right, from verse 17, here's what you've got. Verse 17 takes you from 6 o'clock, the start of Wednesday, which is the 14th day. This is when he's going to get crucified. So we have the Last Supper down here in verses 17 or 18 going up through here. Notice in verse 27, you have the Mount of Olives. Verse 26, that's where he's out praying for this cup to pass from him. This is sometime after 6 o'clock after they eat. Notice up here in the top 34, 35, they eat. Notice up here in the top 34, 35, you have his agony in the garden. Look at verse 43. This is where Judas betrays him. This will be sometime after midnight.
But this didn't actually happen.
Yeah. Look at verse 52. This is where they all flee from him and leave him. All right, look over here at 65 and 66. Now we're in early in the morning, about 5 a.m. This is where Peter denies him.
On Wednesday.
But it's real early in the morning. Now look at chapter 15. Here's Wednesday morning around 6 o'clock in the morning. Everything on Wednesday night has taken place now, and now in chapter 15 it says straight away in the morning. That'd be around 6 o'clock, somewhere in there. This is where he goes before Pilate. This is Wednesday morning. This is where he goes before Pilate. Down around verse 3 and 4. Over around verse 14 and 15, Barabbas gets set free. 17 and 18, they strip off his robe and give him another robe and a crown of thorns. Verse 21, here's where Simon the Cyrenian, they're on the road now, helps him carry the cross. They cast lots for his garment. And they crucify him, verse 25, the third hour. That's 9 o'clock Wednesday morning. Verses 33, it says, when the sixth hour was come, sixth to the ninth hour, 33 and 34, that would be 12 o'clock noon to 3 p.m. in the afternoon, Wednesday the 14th. He's the sixth to the ninth hour. Verses 33 and 34, that's 12 o'clock noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. That's Wednesday the 14th. That's when he pays the sin debt. That's when God turns his back on his son. That's when he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He hangs on the cross from 3 to 6. He dies sometimes around 6 o'clock, and they take his body down off before 6 because they have to have it down before the high Sabbath, which is the next day. See how that thing works? This is where the veil gets ripped. Now look at verse 42 of chapter 15. Watch it. Now when the even was come, 6 o'clock Wednesday night, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath. There it is. That thing is a high Sabbath that week. There's two Sabbaths.
Now, that one is speaking of the high Sabbath.
That's right. Which falls on Thursday, which is Wednesday night at 6 o'clock p.m. Now, we got 3 days left. Christ is taken down off the cross Wednesday night at 6 p.m. He's got 3 days to be in the heart of the earth. 6 p.m. Wednesday to 6 p.m. Thursday is day one. 6 p.m. Thursday to 6 p.m. Friday is day two. Six p.m. Friday to 6 p.m. Saturday is day three. He comes out of the tomb after 6 p.m. Saturday, which is the first day of the week, and he appears to them sometime Sunday morning after the night. There's the whole week for you.
All right, so in verse 16, chapter 16, verse 2, very early in the morning, the first day of the week.
That'd be around 5 o'clock sometime Saturday morning, or Sunday morning would be after Saturday. See, that whole thing it throws you is that 6 o'clock evening from 6 o'clock evening. That just messes with your mind until you get it set. I mean, that'd drive you nuts.
The first day was 16, Wednesday,
The first day he's dead is 6 p.m. Wednesday to 6 p.m. Thursday. And then 6 p.m. Thursday to 6 p.m. Friday. And then 6 p.m. Friday to 6 p.m. Saturday. 6 p.m. Saturday, start 6:01 Saturday night is the first day of the week. Yeah. Yeah, they don't have 3 days and three nights to do it. But when you're the Roman Catholic Church, when did the Bible ever come into anything? Well, there you got it. Go to work tomorrow and help all your friends figure it out. Yeah. Now, if I were you, I have got that laid out in my Bible. If I've ever, because that's, I had laid out in my Bible, just like I gave it to you, but boy, I got it in big things where I can't miss it because that is something that you, at last week, you want to get down. Go ahead, I'm sorry. What'd you say? So what?
That is darn hard.
Yeah, it is hard. It ain't, you know what? It isn't hard. It isn't hard to see it. What's hard is to think in 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. versus 6 a.m. to 6 a.m. That's what's hard. What does it say?
About your lamb shall be without blemish, a male for the first year, and ye shall take it out from the sheep of, from the goats, and ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month.
Then you kill it.
And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it.
Yep. There you go. So that's what you got. You got the whole week now, and now you can don't have to worry about tomorrow. You don't have to pray. You don't have to read your Bible. There's nothing special about it, other than just the normal day you got to pray and read your Bible. But there is a box up here that you can put your penance in so we can pray for the saints in purgatory tomorrow that I will be lighting candles for. Please do not let me hear. God does not want to hear the clink clatter of change. He wants to hear the slish slush of cash. Just kidding you. But that's what you got. See, that now that's a classic example of how you get your Bible versus against tradition. Now, I know we kind of went through that tonight. If you have a problem with that and you want to work that out before you put it in your Bible, you know, call me and come over sometime and I'll walk you through that. It'll be an easy deal. The best way to do it is? Look at it how I got it in my Bible, because I got it as simple as you can get it. And I'll help you put it in the same way. And then you just got to kind of put it together. The hardest thing is, well, it is, taking 6 o'clock evening to 6 o'clock the next evening, because that just throws us off because we don't think that way.
So
yeah.
Why was it like that?
Huh?
Why was it like that?
Why was it like what? Because God told him, the great key is, he goes back there in Genesis and he says, the evening and the morning were the first day, which barely, the great practical application is this. See, our day starts in the morning. God's day begins at night. When you go to sleep, you get as close to dying as you ever get in your life. And God takes the things that you put into your heart and your mind before you go to sleep and structures your next day. And that's why the Bible says God's day begins at night, not in the morning. We get up in the morning and I begin the morning. But the Bible says in the book of Job that at nighttime God sealeth his instructions. And I promise you this. If you go to bed just on the 3 or 4 principles of the Word of God that you meditate on instead of 10 o'clock news and all the things of your day, if you just take that time and just take some promises that God has given you and put those into your heart before you go to sleep, let God take those things and work through that thing, because God's day begins at night. God's day begins at night. And that's one of the great principles. And so when God dealt with the nation of Israel, he started back there in Genesis, the evening and the morning were the first day, evening and morning were the second day. That was to Israel. And that thing marks something. And that's a whole other study in the Bible of how to lay out the second coming of Christ. We don't have time to get into tonight. But the practical side of it, in your life and my life, God wants to get an 8-hour jump on your day. And so there you go. There you go. Yeah. No, originally, the beginning of the Jewish year up to Exodus chapter 12 was September, because they celebrated the beginning of the year with the creation of the universe in Genesis chapter 1. From Exodus chapter 12, it becomes April, becomes their first year. That's Yom Kippur, because that's the, when the Passover. So they start to redate their time from that point, begins the beginning of a Jewish year. All right, let's have a word of prayer, and just thank God you don't have to eat fish anymore on Friday. I like fish myself. Got low cholesterol in it, but let's pray.